Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Jude tonight? The book of Jude. I want to continue what we started this morning, and I do apologize for the seemingly scattered way in which we looked at God's Word today, but the Lord just impressed upon me this morning. I had a different message that I had in Matthew. I'd prayed that I thought that was what I was supposed to do, but the Lord just told me no. And so I'm emphasizing this because I think we need to help our young people. I'm concerned about our young people. We're living in times in which we accept everything. Anything that comes down, we just accept it as being equal. That's what our schools are producing. That's what our colleges are producing, where we just accept everything. Your opinion, my opinion, they're all the same, but they're not. And the Bible makes that very clear, that we are to be discerning, that we are to use wisdom in our understandings of things, and that we don't grant equal status to everybody's opinion, because some opinions are directly contrary to the Word of God, and we can't give them equal footing. We cannot allow them. I was talking to Mr. O'Pager after the service this morning, and he had mentioned about his Sunday school lesson. I didn't get to hear it today because I was with the high schoolers down in there. Class, but evidently you emphasize some of those same themes from Genesis. And, you know, the Lord had an emphasis today that I believe was directed of Him, that we have to understand that our opinion matters little when it comes to spiritual truth. It's obedience to what God says. What God says, I obey. I don't discuss it and think about it and try to reinterpret it or change it or alter it or diminish it or to add to it. I accept it as the revealed Word of God. I show respect. I was with the high schoolers, as I said, and we were studying Proverbs 22 and verse 17 today. And I mentioned this morning about how it says there, "Bow down thine ear to hear the words of the wise." And I illustrated, I brought an empty chair up to the front, and I said, here's an elderly person sitting here, someone who's wise, and you lean over because they're talking quietly and you want to hear what they have to say. So you bow down your ear, you lean over, and you listen to what they have to say. You're showing, number one, respect, but you're also showing I'm interested in what they have to say. Because this is someone who has exhibited wisdom. But today, we bow down our ear to just about everything. We lean to our own understanding. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not, or bow down not to your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It's important that we know what the Bible has to say, and that we don't filter it through the culture and what the culture thinks about it. I'll tell you the biggest danger that we face is Bible-believing Christians who adopt conservatism without thinking biblically about their conservatism. You understand what I'm saying? We just adopt it because that's kind of in line with the way we think, and we just adopt everything that they say. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of things that are out there. You know, this overemphasis, I think, on capitalism and just making money and the capitalism. You have to be careful about that. Because if you don't understand God's principles of money and who it belongs to, you will end up in error about money. There are a lot of folks that are living in error tonight because they have a wrong view of money. They've adopted the capitalistic view of money and not God's view of money. And some people mix the two together. You got to be careful. You got to follow the Word of God and what it has to say. Who owns all the money? For the Christian, God does. You know, well, the world has the money. No, God is the owner of all the cattle in the world. He's the owner of all the oil that's underneath the soil. He put it there for our good. He owns all the resources. He owns all the money because this is His creation. Who owns the money that's in your wallet right now? You know, we hear that expression, what's in your wallet? Okay. Whatever is there belongs to God. There's a lot of people sitting in churches all across America who don't believe that. They don't believe that at all. That's my money. And I'll use it for whatever I want to use it for. Wrong. You're going to be held to an account one day for how you used his money. How did you use it? Why did the Lord go to such detail in the Gospels about the pounds and the talents? Why did he go into that? Who did he reward? Those who brought back gain for the master. Honored him with their talents. Honored him with the pounds. That's who was honored. But see, today we separate, somehow we segregate out what the Bible says. Okay, here's church thinking right here, and this is my thinking for the rest of my life. That's secular thinking. That's worldly thinking. That's not biblical thinking. And as a result of that, we get wrong concepts. There are four areas. Wrong concepts about God. Wrong concepts about sin. Wrong concepts about ourselves. And wrong concepts about Christ. Those are four major areas right there of how the world thinks about those things and what the Bible says about those things. And Jude deals with all four of them in his little letter. All four of them. Wrong concepts and what should be right in our thinking. What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, we get the warning from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, I believe it is, where it says, I would have you to be ignorant or simple concerning evil and wise unto that which is what? Good. Turn there to that passage for just a moment because I want you to see that. Because this is so, so important that we stay straight on our thinking. Look there at verse 17 is where we want to start. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And what? Avoid them. Stay away from them. Don't get into cahoots with them. Stay away from them. Verse 18, for they that are of such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They are espousing their opinions. And they give fair speeches, and they craft the words in such a way where it sounds believable. But it's what? It's error. It's error. Verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But, conjunction of contrast, but, yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. In 1859, there was a book that was printed in England and was promulgated around the world, written by Charles Darwin. Anybody know the name of that book? Origin of the Species. Origin of the Species. And in that book, he had put together all of his research that he had done. He had traveled around the world. He wanted to find out an alternative understanding of how man got here, how things came to be. He rejected what? The authority of the Bible. He had grown up in a Christian home, by the way. But he came to the understanding, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible having authority over us. So he came up with his own concepts and ideas. He wanted to show that there was another way in which man came. So he fabricated a whole series of thoughts in this book. It took off like you wouldn't believe. It became accepted. It became taught in the universities, not only in Europe, but also in America. And to this day, it is no longer believed to be a theory, but what? Fact. Fact. We know it to be fact that this is how man came here. In the next 15 years after the release of his book in 1859 and 1871, he released another book. And this particular book was related to his belief system about how man got here. And he came up with the idea of man descending from the hairy apes. All right? And this particular book was known as The Descent of Man. The Descent of Man. In other words, how did man get here? And so he developed and he said, man came from hairy apes, and we're going to set out on a mission to prove it by digging up bones and to show the link from the present day man to the past. He immediately went to New Zealand, to the Maori people. Then he went over to Australia and he captured an Aborigines man. This particular man, he carried with him for 25 years, had him in a cage. People poked at him, prodded. He said, this is the connection. What's here in the present is a connection to the past. And this shows us this is not a real human, this is a subhuman. For 25 years. By the way, that man was released at, estimated his age was around age 50. And the man went out and committed suicide, the Aborigines. He'd spent his whole life traveling on board the HMS Beagle to be poked and prodded at, to have all of his meals provided. And whenever he was released in Europe, after 25 years of that, he said he did not know how to. He had learned English, by the way, so he wasn't too intelligent. He learned English. He could converse with Charles Darwin, but he took his own life because he didn't know what to do with himself. He was in a strange company. He had not cared for himself in 25 years. Everything had been taken care of and provided as he lived with Charles Darwin. And he was considered to be subhuman. All I could think about was here was this poor man whose soul was doomed because he lived basically with an atheist for 25 years. We have no knowledge that he ever heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was considered to be the missing link, except whenever they performed operations, they found that all of the organs were identical to the human. And the brain was identical to all other humans, and so his theory fell apart. They began to search for the missing links so they could prove that. And to this day, to this very hour, they have yet to show that any of that nonsense is true. And Mr. O'Pager said this morning, when you look for evidence for something that's not real, you'll never find it. And that's where we are today. But this is accepted. This is believed today. What is all of that? It's a wrong concept of God. By the way, Charles Darwin listened to a man by the name of, let me see if I can find it here. His name was Charles Lyell. Charles Lyell was considered to be the father of modern geology. But he developed a theory along with Charles Darwin that stated that we can know about the past by studying the present. Now that may sound credible, except for the fact that the Bible teaches that the past is the key to the present. This came out of the past, did it not? This is God's Word recorded in sometime in the past. It's eternal. It's a living and breathing book. Isn't that wonderful? It's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This Bible is alive because God's Word has life. But it was recorded in the past. And it still has relevance and it will continue to have relevance because it was breathed from God to us. Charles Lyell said, no. We study the present so we can learn about the past. Except they've got some major problems. Major, major problems. They have found over the years that they have found humans and human footprints in riverbeds alongside of dinosaurs, which they said that wasn't supposed to be, so they had to change their theory. They have studied all the strata and they have learned they've seen fish mixed with animals after denying the universal flood. They've studied up in Michigan. They have large deposits of fish in Michigan, in the mountains. And they're not from freshwater sources. You know where they're from? Saltwater sources. What's that doing way up in Michigan? It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit all their millions and millions of years and so forth like that. They've got intermix with mammals, all kinds of things that are supposed to be in different time periods. What happened? The Bible is true, let every man be a what? A liar. Their concept of God. It was called the principle of uniformity, Charles Lyell called it. The principle of uniformity. If we study the present, we can learn about the past. But the Bible tells us that we're to study the past to know about the future and to know about the present. We learn from the past that man is a sinner, that he willfully disobeyed God and ate of the fruit of the garden, and thereby sin passed upon all men and death. We learn about the universal flood and the judgment of God upon sin by reading the Word of God. We learn about the fact that God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, because it's recorded in the Bible. Dear folks, the only way we know about the Lord Jesus, the only way we know about God and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world loving us and determining to save us from our sin is from this book right here. And the only way I can form a right concept of God is to study this book. Not to mingle it and mix it with what people are thinking, but to know the truth of God's Word. Wrong concept of God. But I want you to notice something. A lot of times Christians do the very same thing of mixing error with truth. Some have taken all the justice, judgment, and hatred of sin out of the nature of God and have left nothing left but a soft, mushy God, a God of love. Well, He is a God of love. Others, now notice this, you gotta follow me now. Others have taken love and grace out and have nothing left but a God of judgment. Is that fully true? No grace and no love? Absolutely not. The Bible presents all of that aspect. Or they have taken away the personality of God and left nothing behind but a mathematical God. Let me say this. Our God is not an emotionless God who only loves with His mind. He is a God who loves with His tender personality and tender heart. And you better never forget that. God is the agape God, but He's also the phileo God. And the book of John tells us that, uses those words to describe our God. He is the agape God and He is the phileo God. And they're perfectly blended for us. You've got to know what the Bible says. To only emphasize one aspect is to lose the truth of God. So your concept of God has to be reined in by thinking how? Biblically. Studying the Bible to learn the truths. To present a God lacking one or the other is to falsify the record. It's to falsify the record. It's to give a wrong impression. Oh, how we give wrong impressions. Sometimes we do it accidentally. Sometimes we do it on purpose. But we're never to falsify the record of God in His Word. That brings us to the next wrong concept, the wrong concept of sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, "The soul that sinneth," who can finish the rest of that verse? "It shall die." The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now immediately, that's a flag in the Scripture. It's describing a condition. The soul that sinneth, it shall... Is there a soul that does not sin? Not according to the Bible. We learn in Romans that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after righteousness, no, not one. We're all sinners. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20. The Scriptures have concluded all under sin. So you can't argue with the Bible on this account, but yet people have a wrong concept of sin. Look at Jude verses 7 and 8. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to," notice this list, "fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." God's called that sin, and they call it my way of life. Have a wrong concept of sin. But I want you to know tonight, there are a lot of Christians that have a wrong concept of sin. We have this concept today that I can listen to my rock music I can watch R-rated movies. I can watch nudity on television. I can watch it on my laptop because I've got Jesus in my heart. I have liberty. I can do whatever I want to do. That is not a right concept of sin. It's a wrong concept of sin. The Bible says of these are filthy dreamers who not only defile the flesh, but they despise authority and they speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of that which is honorable and that which is good. How did they come to that place? They have a wrong concept of sin. A wrong concept of sin. People today have a hard time calling things sin anymore. We have substitute words. I made a mistake. All right? Now, you make mistakes on writing assignments. All right? You make mistakes. I have to grade papers all the time. And I've got my red pen out, and I'm circling words, and I put SP. Does anybody know what that means? Spelling. SP. All right? There's all kinds of spellings that come out, phonetic spellings. I tried hard, and it's amazing. Whenever they have an open book in front of them that has the word spelled correctly, they still misspell it. All right? And they'll have run-on sentences that go on and on and on. I have to put run-on sentence, period here, start a new sentence there. All right? You've got too many thoughts and too many phrases all combined to this big, long paragraph of one sentence. You got to show. We make mistakes. We choose the wrong word sometime. We'll say something, say, that wasn't the right word. I should have used this word. We make mistakes. But sin is a whole different creature. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is enmity against God. Sin produces death. Sin cannot be understood unless our concept of God is understood according to the Scriptures. Sin is an insidious, intrusive, ever-present phenomenon found in all mankind and manifested in hate, lies, dishonesty, murder, crime, injustice, necessitating law, police, prisons, locks, electric chairs, and death. All because of what? Sin. Sin. There are those who would deny sin or rename it, and of course that is falsifying the data. Falsifying the data. The popular view is to treat it as a disease. Boy, that word is all over the media. Everything is a disease. But the problem is sin. The problem is sin. God said that sin is the breaking of the law. It is rebellion against Him, He told us in Genesis. God says that this nature of sin is inherited from the earthly father. God says that it's an act against the faith and love and mercy of God. God says that it is rebellion against properly constituted authority of the majesty of the Most High God. God says it's lawlessness, and it is personally chargeable to everyone who commits it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is no other way to take that. There is no way to modify that. The truth about sin always requires that we believe the truth concerning God, that He is sovereign, that He is holy, and that He is just. The truth concerning ourselves is that we are His creation, a fallen image of what God intended to be. Because of the curse of sin, therefore, there is moral rebellion, and it is responsible for all evil choices. We had better believe about sin what God says, or we will be falsifying the data. Third thing, a wrong concept of ourselves, and we're going to stop with this. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3 for just a moment. A wrong concept of ourselves. Very familiar chapter in the book of Romans. But it's one of the great doctrinal passages of Scripture that relates to this. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Paul uses that phrase twice in the New Testament, that we are all under sin. What's that saying that we use so many times here? All means all. That's all means. Why do we keep saying that? Because we come up with a new definition of all. All means maybe all. No. All under sin. That means every person, every sweet little baby that's born, every elderly person in a nursing home that's just as sweet as gold, if they're apart from Christ, they are under sin. They are under sin. As it is written, an appeal to the written word of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not even one. If we were to translate that from the Greek literally, no, not even one. So there are no exceptions to God's word in regard to this concept of ourselves. Go back to Jude very quickly. Look at verses 15 through 16 in Jude. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walkers after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Look over to verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last times, who should walk how? After their own ungodly lusts or desires. That's a description of the false teachers of the end of the age, but it's a description of the human heart. It's a description of the human heart. Do you have a right concept of yourself tonight? We're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, here in the future because there's several things that I want to say from God's Word, and we're going to look at what we're to do. The positive aspect with these concepts, when we have a right, how are we to live in regard to these four concepts? We're going to pick up with that, Lord willing. But do you have a right concept of yourself tonight? If it's not based solely upon this book, you have a wrong concept. Because your human heart will deceive you and treacherously lie to you and give you a different concept. It'll be slightly off from what the Bible says, but if it's slightly off, it's off. It's wrong. Even if it's slightly off, try that in an airplane. Hey, we're just slightly off. You get slightly off from taking off from Whiting Field, where are you going to end up? You're going to be way off from your destination. By the way, what is the definition of sin? Missing the mark. Hamartia is the Greek word. To miss the target, to miss the mark, it's just being off a little bit. You shoot a gun and you just bump it a little bit or you pull back on that, you're going to miss the mark. You're not going to hit the bullseye. And that's all that sin is missing the mark. And the mark is this, the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short. They've missed the target of the glory of God. You need to have a right concept of God, folks. And that only comes from the Word of God. We're going to pick up, Lord willing, with this next time. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time together tonight. We pray that Your Word would linger in our hearts. Lord, we're living in confusing days. The devil is at work. He's using social media. He's using cable television. He's using every resource that's available to him because he is the prince and power of the air. And he seeks to draw people aside from the written Word of God. And as a result of that, today we're combining and mixing and combining all of the different ideas of this world, try to mixing a little bit of the Bible into it, and we're calling it Christianity. And nothing could be further from the truth. I pray that You would teach us from Your Word to have a right concept of Thee. And to have that concept not mingled with my thoughts and opinions, but simply taken at face value as recorded in Your Word. And then having a right concept of sin, that which destroys, that which You hate, that which puts me at enmity with Thee, Father. May I have a right concept of that straight out of the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that we'd have a right concept of ourselves and just how wicked our human heart is. Even though we're saved, we still have that old nature. I pray that we might understand and know that we need to live our lives in the power of Thy Holy Spirit in obedience to the Word of God. Lord, work tonight. Be with our seniors this evening. We pray that You would work in their hearts. Our heart's desire for them is that they would honor the Lord and follow after Thee. And I pray that You would work in such a way to draw those precious souls unto Yourself. We pray now Your blessing as we go our ways tonight. I pray that You might work in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.